So I'm going to talk specifically about being equipping for missional living, because I think that is one of the attributes of churches that end up revitalized, is people who are living differently for the mission. People who are living differently for the mission. So we're going to be talking about equipping for missional living. But to do that, I want to give us kind of a brief introduction of to the mission and how we might join in that mission. And so we'll kind of walk through some teaching about that, because I want to start with the idea that God is a sender by his very nature, it's not that you need to, for example, your church doesn't need to find a mission. It's to acknowledge that God's mission has your church. So mission is something that's rooted in the identity of God himself. And that's a key place for us to begin, because God is a missionary God. This is why sometimes people in the world really have a hard time saying, well, why do you people keep wanting to tell more people about Jesus? Well, that's actually just part of the nature of God. If God's holy and God's just, God's merciful, God's righteous, he's also a sender by his very nature. And throughout all time and before time, God's mission was to be glorified by making himself known. God wants to be glorified by making himself known. That explains creation. He wants to be glorified by his creators. That explains redemption. He wants to be glorified by those he's redeemed. That explains ultimately the consummation of all things. He wants all people from every tongue, tribe, and nation to be glorified because he's made himself known. So knowing that God is on a mission puts the mission not in sort of our efforts, but in a bigger picture, and the church is to be a missionary church. Now, it's important to remember a few things that are kind of key here before we move on, because one of those things is that there is some of the language problems here are that what does it mean that God is a missionary? God is a missionary God. What does that mean? Because we think of missionaries. I mean, there are missionaries here. People have introduced themselves to me and said that they were missionaries. So I'll tell you a funny story to kind of introduce that. One day I was teaching on this and I wrote an article about it, and I got a phone call from somebody who's spoken here at ELF, and his name is John Piper. And John Piper called me up and he said, Ed, I want you to speak at my conference. Now, I don't want to sound like name dropping, but I'm trying to make a connection. You'll see why in just a minute. It's about this. It's literally about what I just talked about right here. I said, well, why, John? He said, well, I want you to talk on your idea of missional, God being on a mission and more, the Desire in God National Conference that year. And I said to him, okay, well, yeah, when's the date? We looked at it. He said, but here's why. And you have to know John. He kind of is he doesn't really have like small talk. He's been spending time with the Lord and he's back to tell you something. So John's like, well, I disagree with you. And I was a little shocked. I was like, well, I mean, it's fine to disagree with me, but why would you want me to come speak at your conference if you disagree with me? And he explained to me, well, I think that you talk about that all Christians are on mission, and yet I'm really concerned that when you say that, you devalue the role of the missionary. And I said, okay, well, great. I mean, it's okay to disagree with me. It's just very unusual to ask me to come speak at your conference when I disagree with you. And everybody there, I mean, they all love John Piper. I don't call it the John Piper Conference, but, you know, it's close. He's like the fourth member of the Trinity in that room. So I don't want to, you know, rile people up. So I get there, and we talk a little bit more, and I know what he wants. So we get there, and John's concern is that when we say things like that everybody is on a mission, the church does not have the function of mission, that the church exists for mission. When we say things like these things, we can actually devalue the importance of missions when we say that everybody's a missionary. And he didn't say any of this when he introduced me. He just put me up and I could go talk and say what I wanted to say, so I did. But I decided that I needed to address that we might have some distinction or difference between us. Now there's, you know, it's this big thing. I mean, it's thousands of people in this convention center they rent. So, but I decided to open it by addressing it. Now, so I got up and I said, listen, you all need to know that Pastor John actually disagrees with me some on this issue. And you could see people, what? How can anybody disagree with Pastor John? And so I get up and I said, so here's what you got to decide. If the words of Jesus, you know, Jesus says in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. If everybody's sent, then everybody's on mission. Because it's just simply, there's not a, you know, the word mission is not in our Bible in the same way, but sent is. So if everybody's sent, then all of God's people are sent on mission. We already heard David say that several times, right? So if that's the case, and John is a little concerned about that, well, let me quote somebody else. And his name is Charles Spurgeon. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. So I said in front of all these people, so you got to believe John Piper or Charles Spurgeon. And nobody knew if they could laugh or not until John let out a big laugh, and then everyone laughed afterwards. And the irony is, actually, it was pretty good. Because they didn't know, like John Piper, Charles Spurgeon, they don't say the same thing. What do we do now? Error does not compute, right? So, and I actually then say, I think Spurgeon, the way Spurgeon says it is not that helpful. Spurgeon says a lot. Spurgeon, like, he's one of those quick quips kind of persons. But his comment that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter, I think is not true, because every Christian is not a missionary. So then it means that we have to define some words, okay? So mission is rooted in the identity of God himself. God sends Jesus, okay, we'd all agree with that, you know? God so loved the world that he gave that he sent his one and only son. We say sends the Holy Spirit, so sending. In fact, we see throughout the Old Testament, he sends Abraham, blessed to be a blessing. We see lots of examples. Jonah, Moses. I mean, how many sendings do we need? Then we get to in the fullness of time, the incarnation. God the Father sends God the Son. And then God the Son, after the resurrection, says to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So that is mission. It is God sending, stop right there, but for our particular application, it's God sending us. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So that mission then is really, we might put it this way, what God is doing in the world that he invites Christians to join him in. And that definition really comes from someone named John Stott. So it's kind of a Stottian definition. So it's seeing what God's doing in the world and joining him in it. So mission's a big word. So mission might be, part of my mission might be to serve my church and work with children. Part of my church mission might be to be involved in community transformation. Part of my mission is to share the gospel and more. So we see mission then is rooted in the identity of God himself. Christians are joined into that mission. So missions is also not a Bible word, but we use the word missions generally to describe something different, something more narrow than mission. So mission, big picture, missions is somebody maybe who crosses cultures. People have different definitions of that, right? Missionary tends to be someone who does missions. So a missionary is someone who does missions. So they're all subcategories. So all Christians are sent on mission. Missionaries are sent on mission usually somewhere or someone different than where they are. Does that make sense? You sure? We'll make sure we get this. So we keep coming back to the idea that God sends. Now, again, the word mission is not in the Bible, in part because the Bible is written in Greek and mission is a Latin word. Apostolos is the Greek word which means sent, and missio is the Latin word which also means sent. So we get the word mission from here, but they're all come back from the same translated idea. Now, I want you to know that, you know, David stands up here and his book talks about mission and his flyer talks about mission, and I'm here talking about mission, and John Piper's got people at his conference talking about mission, and the Gospel Coalition uses the word mission in the same way I'm talking about here. But 1,000 years ago, really people didn't use the word that way. It's a relatively new idea, I think rediscovered idea, from the teaching of the New Testament. If you read Michael Green's book, Evangelism in the Early Church, you'll see that kind of description of how they all lived their Christian lives, just living sent, having a sentness to them. So part of what David is hoping when you read his book or you listen to his teaching is that you might be a church that also helps move people. Let me put it in modern terms. You want your people not to be customers of the religious goods and services who come to your religious store to get their needs met, but instead you want them to be co-laborers in the mission, living sent. Okay, so that's a key thing. Now that changes a whole lot of things in what you do if you think this way. But let's stay with the sending God for just a second. Abraham was sent by God, blessed to be a blessing. We see Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, you can imagine, is when Isaiah, encountering God in the year King Uzziah died, has this powerful vision, and he ends up saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Actually, God reveals himself in that question and says, "Who will go for us?" I love that. There's reveal himself in that plural language. So over and over again, we see these ideas coming up before us. So for our application, it reminds us that the church does not have a function of mission. So in your church, there's not the children's department and the worship department and the preaching department. The church actually exists for mission. So the church exists for mission. So your church exists as the tool and the instrument of the kingdom of God in the world. Let me put it this way. God the Father sends God the Son. God the Son establishes his kingdom here on earth. His kingdom births the church in its wake, and the church partners with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom work of God revealing himself, because he desires to be made known and to be worshiped by all. So the sending God sent his Son into the world to reconcile the world to himself. So this is a theological idea that undergirds a lot of what you see in David's writings, reading David's book. It's a theological idea that has captured the heart of a lot of Christians, because they have kind of, in some ways, grown weary by church as like a little shop, a little store, right? And if you do your job well, you'll get the Christians, but someone will get a better store down the road, they'll leave your store and go to the other store, right? So instead, we want to move people from being passive spectators to active participants in the mission of God. And there are times and seasons where the church had a greater engagement in mission, where more people engaged in the mission more faithfully. And why would they do that? Well, because they see it so often in the pages of Scripture, right? In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that he would believe in him would no longer be condemned, but might be saved." So Christ, through whom he made the world, was sent into the world as the Logos, the Word. God sent his Son that the world might be served through him. So then we start thinking about, well, how does that work? What does it mean to join Jesus' mission? If Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," what does that mean for us? Well, what did Jesus come doing? So Jesus gives his purpose statement, or what he's here for, on more than one occasion. In Luke 19:10, he says, "I came to seek and save the lost." So if we're a Christian, if we're a church, if we're joining Jesus on his mission, we want to be about seeking and saving the lost. So Jesus came saving the lost, okay? But the same Jesus in Luke 4:18 through 20 said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news." And then he talks about marginalized and hurting people, the blind, the captive, the poor. And we see through the life and ministry of Jesus that Jesus came serving the hurting. So if Jesus came saving the lost and serving the hurting, we would do rightly to join him on his mission in the world. And the church has a mission that includes saving the lost and serving the hurting. So when my church is involved in those things, it looks and lives the most like Jesus. So now there, people actually, just so you know, that's kind of the consensus view today. That's not the unanimous view today. There are some people who would say, "Well, no, church mission doesn't include serving the hurting." And they would have an argument. You know, Andreas Kostenberger probably writes the best defense of that view, that the mission of the church is only the making of disciples and the Great Commission. But that's really, most Christians now would say, most evangelicals would say, no, the mission is to do what Jesus was doing, to join him in that. And because, again, the sending God sends the Son, and then he invites us to join him in his mission. So that means it's shaped, our church is shaped by the mission. Now, if you remember in my last session, I talked about the three faith factors, and the first faith factor was they had a fell in love with Jesus and his mission. So what we found in church revitalization research, this is not a research presentation, this is a theological presentation, but what we found in our church revitalization research was that people got more in love with Jesus and got in love with what Jesus did and wanted them to do. So they had a heart for others who don't know Jesus, and a heart for others who were hurting that they could minister to. So the sending God sends the Holy Spirit. God sends the Spirit. It's a Trinitarian mission, right? But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So God is on a mission. He's a sending God, and he's sending. We see this then from sends a Son, sends a Spirit, to he sends the church, right? So Jesus said to them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father sent him, so Jesus sent his disciples, now his apostles, the sent ones. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, right? So the apostles were empowered for witness by the Holy Spirit to which they were sent. Now, we think back to that first century, and it's pretty shocking how far they went. You know, you look at that little group in the upper room, or maybe that group that heard the Great Commission. Because the upper room, John 20, we don't quite know who's there, or we have more clarity. And the apostles, we know, like Apostle Thomas goes all the way to India, right? You know, Peter wanders up to Asia Minor, comes back, but Paul keeps going and going, and, you know, he keeps wanting to reach Spain. And we don't have any reason to believe that he didn't, but we also don't have any reason to believe he did. There's a couple of churches in Spain that say they have his bones, but there are more churches that have the bones of Paul. You could build cathedrals with the bones of Paul. A lot of churches have a lot of relics in Europe. We don't have any relics in the United States, so we missed out on that. So unless you're a Mormon, but that's another story for another day, and that's a different team. So the sending God sends the church, and the church is sent to be God's missionary in the world. So I wrote a book a few years ago called Breaking the Missional Code, and the subtitle was The Church is God's Missionary in the World, and that's a real passion for me. So then God sends us for his kingdom purpose, right? So we, the church, are a sign in the world to the world. Now, the church is not the kingdom of God. Remember, God the Father sends God the Son. God's the Son establishes the kingdom. The church is birthed in the wake of the kingdom of God. But God, the church is a sign of the kingdom of God. Because a sign's not the same thing as the thing, right? If you look up on your door right there, there's an exit sign. Now, the exit signs in America are very boring. They just spell the word exit, E-X-I-T, in red light. Here they have action. You're like, gotta be running. You know, I don't know, you don't always have to run, but that sign seems to say run. It's also green. Our exit signs are red, which makes you want to stop. But here it says go. So I don't know, it's confusing. These are better. But that sign is not the exit. That little, you know, 10 centimeter by 10 centimeter sign is just it's pointing to the actual exit. So the church is like that. It's not the kingdom of God, but it's pointing to the kingdom of God. So when people look at your church, then they might see lives changed by the power of the gospel. They might see marriages restored. They might see shocking examples of gospel hospitality. They might see things that look like a kingdom that's not of this world. So if you want a revitalized church, you have a church that's not of itself. And we actually see, Paul writes about this, about the excitement, the gift he had been given, the sending to share the mystery of God's eternal purpose. This is all throughout Ephesians 3. The mystery of the plan of ages hidden in God, now made known through the church. I think a proper understanding of the church reminds us that it is sent on mission, but it is an indispensable element to the mission. Because I know, and the church is supposed to be this beautiful bride of Christ, and sometimes she looks like Shrek. You know Shrek? Oh, yeah. And it's hard sometimes. You know, the church, people make up churches, and they do dumb things sometimes. But the idea here is that we would actually come back to this theme over and over again. Craig Van Gelder puts it this way: just as God is a missionary God, so the church is to be just essentially missionary, essentially missionary. So then the question is what are some things to consider when we talk about the missional church? Let me just put them up here and I'll walk you through them. What are some things to consider as a missional church? Well, one is the nature of the gospel. So, and you have to ask the question, you know, is your gospel, I hope your gospel is, it's about God, humans, Christ, and their response. We call that the vertical dimension of the gospel. God, people, Christ's response, right? I am sinful. I am guilty before a holy and perfect God, but by grace and through faith, I've received his substitutionary work on the cross on my behalf, and I'm made new in Christ. But is the gospel also creation, fall, redemption, and restoration? Is the gospel also the unfolding drama of the ages? Well, I mean, look to Colossians, he's going to bring all things together under him. We certainly see the drama of Scripture is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So when you think of the mission, and if your mission is solely, well, I just think it'd be good if anybody had any mission, so let me just say that. But if your mission is solely sin and redemption, then you've kind of dropped the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. It ends with creation and restoration. But if we see the nature of the gospel as more than that, that it is both, I actually have a little chart that I use. I'll show it to you, but it's not in your slides, but I know that'll drive some of you crazy and you'll be bothered by this for days, but it's okay. Different personalities, different ways. But the way that might be helpful to look at it is a little chart that I use, and I know it'll make you happy if I send it to you, so I will. So I don't want you to hear it crazy, but so think of the cosmic description of the gospel, creation, fall, restoration, and redemption and restoration, but also the personal description of the gospel is God, man, Christ, and response. So when we think of the gospel in both the cosmic and its personal description, we see that that's all centered in the work of Christ on the cross. That center point there is Christ's work on the cross, right? I'll come back and see some of you still trying to picture, but that center point is Christ's work on the cross. The empty cross and tomb are central to both cosmic, which is the everything world, and personal redemption and restoration, right? So, but then from that point, from that center point of the cross, right, the completed work of redemption leads to our ongoing mission. So that's what we're doing now, is we're living between two times, between two worlds. Between those. Okay, does that make sense? I'll go back so you can see it again, because I spurred that on you. Okay, so the cosmic description of the gospel is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. I just came from teaching at Oxford, and where Tom Wright teaches, and he would yell at me for not saying Israel between fall and redemption, but you can add that in there for sure. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God, man, Christ responds, right? So then you have the empty cross and tomb are central to both cosmic and personal redemption and restoration. So Jesus breaks into history, reconciling people and the world to himself, and we are now between redemption and reconciliation. So the mission ultimately leading to the restoration of all things. So back to this list, right? So then the rule, the mission of God, we're joining Jesus in his mission. The rule of the kingdom is to be extended. You know, Abraham Kuyper said there's not one single inch, I think today you would say centimeter, but that's not what he said. There's not one single inch in all of creation where Jesus does not cry out, mine, this is mine. So we want to bring under the lordship of Christ. That's why I love when I was walking through here at the forum, I like tables of like scientists and politicians. I've never been here before, so I'm like, this is pretty fascinating. It's like the kingdom of God, people getting together, talking about how to advance the kingdom and the rule of the kingdom. So the purpose of the church is then, and this is the, probably the key thing for church civilization. The purpose of the church is not the comfort of its members. Archbishop William Temple said, the church is the one institution that exists for those who are not yet part of it. The communication of the message and the contextualization of the church in the world, I'll talk some about it a little bit later on. And then ultimately the aim of the mission is that God would be glorified by making himself known. So then the question is, where does change fit into that? So change always happens. Your church is going to change, or it's going to change in directions that you don't intend it to change. So what we can control is our response to a changing culture. And I think ultimately we can see that change take place when we think in terms of missional categories. The response by the missional congregation to change has been producing certain transitional patterns. Transitional patterns. So we might talk about from programs to processes. So it's not just, hey, I learned a new program that this church in Australia is doing, or this church in France is doing, this church in America is doing. But instead, what are some processes? Because programs work sometimes in one place, but the most important thing is to seek to understand the people we're called to reach and develop processes to reach them, because churches do need processes to accomplish their purposes. So now I'm thinking in terms of not where, what is this church that I admire in this country or this area doing, but rather what processes do I need for a healthy organism called a church to be on mission in our context? The other thing is from models to missions. Instead of importing styles of models, this happens a lot in places in the world where people kind of see what happens in a church. And we talked about Rick Warren here. And people say, well, I want to do what Rick Warren did. Well, you're not pastoring where Rick Warren is. Or they see what John Piper does. I want to do what John Piper does. And I often say that pastors fall in love with a congregation that's not theirs. And they try to make that congregation in their context, and it ends up not working for everybody. So a missional church wrestles through some of those things, right? And you ask questions like international missionaries do. International missionaries might say, you know, how might I best share the gospel here? And maybe it's different. You know, we see some parts of Europe becoming more shame-based and cultures. We see all these kind of shifts. How do we respond to it? So we shift from models to missions. Here's some questions that missionaries ask. They might ask, what style of worship will best help this group worship in spirit and truth? You say, but Ed, we got to worship this way. Well, I always like to ask people, like, people particularly say, there's only one way to worship, one style of worship to worship in. I always ask them, so do you mean like first century folk Jewish music? Because that's the only thing that we would have Jesus have kind of encountered and maybe danced to. But they say, you know, what happens is people tend to fall in love with a style of worship that is the style of worship where they came to Christ in, and they kind of stay locked in that. I think that's pretty flexible. I'm not saying that's anything, but I'm saying it's flexible. What evangelism methods should we use here without compromising the gospel, right? Different starting points. I talked about earlier about how my practice of trying to share the gospel, and I was listening, and David was sort of talking to a small group and almost saying, you know, it's a little different in Europe, and we had to do this and this and this. That's a great thing to say. It should be different in those contexts as well. What structure would best connect with this community? How can this church be God's missionary in this community? And one way to hear that is to say our Christology should shape our missiology, should shape our ecclesiology, which is how we do church. This is a shift that's right on David's little poster. It's not a poster, it's a little flyer. That's what it would be. From attractional to incarnational, right? So missional leaders are moving from attracting prospects to incarnating the mission. And I think the incarnational church is more interested in the harvest than in the barn. You can spend a lot of time making sure the barn's nice, but when you're seeking to incarnate the good news of the gospel on mission in the community, fixing up the barn isn't always your focus. Something else is. It means some differences in our churches. God's using many different kinds of methods and models to reach all different kinds of people. Now, of course, no one thinks their model is a model. They think it is the model. It's like, this is the way that the Bible says to do church, but almost all of those are culturally conditioned in some way. There are marks of a biblical church. I've written an article how there are six marks, and some people, you can count differently, as a ministry called Nine Marks, which I'd actually think a few other marks wouldn't be universal. But there should be marks of a church that are true everywhere and every time. They should be true in Czechia, they should be true in Singapore, and they should be true in Papua New Guinea. And part of that is to think through. And churches faithfully proclaiming the word, reaching and serving their communities, we would celebrate them even when they look different than what our church looks like. Well, that's a dramatic ending. So in conclusion, let me close with this. I think a good reminder of seeding descending. Big was almost better in the age of church growth. In the age of the missional church, the impact of kingdom growth is more important. And Church Leaders Break the Code, that's a book I wrote, so I use that from time to time, have decided the most important thing is to empower and release their church family for kingdom impact. Now, when your church resists the impulse about making it about themselves and instead makes it about joining Jesus' mission and his love for people and the world, it makes decisions differently.